Today we need to hear God's voice. We should not be in despair over everything that's happening all around us. How many believe we serve a living God who fills us with hope? That's what our theme is today. I want to start with this verse, Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. I'm a planner. I love working on a calendar. It's one of my favorite things to do. But what the Lord determined for me 6 weeks ago, beginning on Father's Day, was not planned by me, it was planned by God. Today is my seventh and final message in this series on revival. If you missed a week, go catch up on YouTube, amen? As for me and my house, that was Father's Day, then when sin has separated us from God. Remember the golden calf? How about this one? Is God obligated to bless America? Then we preached on when God invades our routine. Zacharias and Elizabeth. A couple weeks ago, a fresh start. Last week, steps to a personal revival. And now today, rejoicing in hope for revival. The Apostle Paul, writing to believers in the heart of the Roman Empire, gave them a very short but powerful charge in Romans 12:12. Can you say it with me? Ready? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in that confident hope, patient in tribulation, patient in trouble, constant or continually instant, continuing instant or keeping on in our prayer. In this one verse, we find the fuel, we find the focus, and we find the foundation for revival. The fuel, the focus, and the foundation. True revival starts in the heart, and it is sustained by a joyful, confident hope in God's promises. Church, let's rise up. Let's pray. Let's expect. Let's live in light of revival by rejoicing in hope. I wonder if you've ever looked around and thought, man, I need revival. Or you might have even thought, man, this church needs revival. And, you know, we can see all the chaos, the sin, the confusion, the corruption in our world. And then we see all the complacency and the division and the dryness in our churches. Maybe you're feeling it in your own soul. You're longing for something more. You're crying out for something deeper. You want revival in your life. I got a question for you. Do we still believe that God can send revival? All right? A few of you do, all right? Do we still believe it? I believe we can have revival. Number one, revival begins with hope. A few weeks ago, I spent a little bit of time on the first point, spent the whole rest of the time on the second. Today, I'm going to spend a lot on the first point and very little on the last two, but I want to talk about hope. First of all, let's look at that word, rejoice. The first phrase says rejoicing in hope. Revival begins with hope. But first of all, let's look at that word rejoice. If you've looked up the definition, it means to experience joy and gladness to a high degree. How many are rejoicing today? Okay? You've experienced joy and gladness to a high degree. Philippians 4, I got some great verses for you. I'm just going to go back to back. Ready? Philippians 4:4. Say it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Psalm 9:2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. That means filled with joy because of you. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Psalm 9:14. I will rejoice in thy salvation. How many are thankful for your salvation? Rejoice in that today. How about Psalm 68:3? But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. That means be filled to overflowing with joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, say this with me, ready? Rejoice evermore. Hey, if you ever have to quote a scripture and you always go to Jesus wept because you can remember that, you can also remember this one, ready? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That means always be joyful. All right. You may say, preacher, the circumstance that I'm in right now does not warrant rejoicing. Well, I beg to differ. I disagree. Because when the Bible says rejoice always, I believe that's exactly what it means. We just need to go ahead and rejoice on credit. How many use a credit card? What does that mean? Oh, you can spend like crazy, but one day, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get a bill in the mail or through your email, and you're going to have to pay up. Well, I don't want to look at it that way. Let's rejoice on credit for what God is going to do in the future. Things may not be great right now, but I'm going to go ahead and rejoice on credit. A spirit-filled, joyful Christian can see into the future through the eye of faith and project himself into a more favorable circumstance. That's hope. And all the while, we can rejoice. We can be learning all that we can as we're going through the mess that we're in. I'll give you an example. Right now, we live in these fleshly bodies that love to sin. At times, we're very carnal. At times, we get frustrated with ourselves. Are you with me? Just like Paul. He wanted to do good, and he did bad. And you know, he wanted to stay away from that which is bad, and he gave in. Well, that's us, man. It's frustrating living in these fleshly bodies. But I got good news. One day in glory, we're going to have a glorified body. Not able to sin. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Can we rejoice in that today? Yes. How about this one? Right now, we live in a wicked, sinful world. It's awful. But one day, we're going to live in heaven. We're going to live in glory. Go ahead. Rejoice on credit. It's a coming. We're going to be up there soon. The first time Jesus came, here's another one. He was rejected. He was despised. He was crucified. But let me let you in on a secret. The next time he comes, he's going to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can rejoice in that today. And then we can rejoice in the gospel. When you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit over your sin, and he's drawing you to Jesus, you have the privilege to respond to that. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. We need to rejoice in salvation. Well, let's look at that word hope. We've looked at the word rejoice. The definition of hope is to look forward to with pleasurable confidence or trust and expectation. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation rooted in the character of God. It's not maybe God will. No, it's I know God can. I trust that he will in his way and in his time. Do you see the difference? Not maybe he will. No, I know God can. I'm going to trust him. And he's going to work things out in his way and his time. That's hope. Now, when life becomes tough, man, we cannot allow our zeal to grow cold. We've got to rejoice in hope. God is honored by our hope and our trust in him. Look at this verse on the screen, Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope. Who is your source of hope? Who's the source of your hope? It's not each other, right? It's not us. It's God. He's the source. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. As you are trusting God, he can fill you with that hope. That ye may abound, what's that mean? Overflow in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit. Abound in hope means enough to spare. It's a supply that is overflowing, excessive, beyond measure. In our present condition, all we want to see is just a ray of hope. Just a small evidence of answered prayer. Paul's prayer and my prayer for our church is that we would experience joy and peace as we're trusting in him. Even through the difficult times, realizing he's in control. He knows what he's doing. And he wants to give us hope. Now, how is he able to do it? Because he is the God of hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25 on the screen. For we are saved by hope. In other words, we were given this hope the moment we got saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. Can I hear an amen? All right. But if we hope for that we see not, in other words, looking forward to something we don't have yet, then do we with patience wait for it? I love baseball. When I was a kid, we finally got cable TV, and it had WGN, a TV station out of Chicago. And being at home during the summers, I got hooked on watching the Chicago Cubs play games. All their home games were day games because there were no lights at Wrigley Field. Remember those days? Y'all remember those days? Wrigley Field had no... The ladies here are like, who cares, you know? So all the Cubs' home games were day games because they didn't have lights in the stadium. The Statler Brothers had a song, and they had to change the lyrics to one of their songs called Don't Wait on Me. How many know the Statler Brothers? Don't Wait on Me. Remember this line in the song? When the lights go on at Wrigley Field, I'll be coming back to you. They had to change the lyrics. And in their concerts, here's what they did. They changed it to when they put a dome on Wrigley Field, I'll be coming back to you. But don't wait on me. Okay, that's funny, isn't it? Anyway, for years, I had hope that the Cubs would win the World Series. And through the many years, my hope was not realized. Disappointment after disappointment, especially Mike Cohen, are you with me? 1984, 1989, 1998, 2003, and 2015. They had a chance. They had a good team, but they blew it. Disappointed. Well, I was like verse 25. I was hoping for something that I'd never seen. And with patience, I was waiting for it to happen. Then November the 2nd, 2016 finally came. I had just moved to Roanoke in October to become your pastor. At the time, the church had a parsonage. And we were living there. I remember the place where I was. And on that glorious night, the Cubs won the World Series. Can I hear an amen? I cried. Hey, even Tanya cried because she was so happy for me. I sat there in sheer excitement. My hope had finally been realized. I didn't have to hope for that anymore because I saw it happen. Now, why must we rejoice for revival or rejoice in hope for revival? Because revival isn't always immediate. How many are with me now after hearing me for 7 weeks? You cannot manufacture revival. The preacher don't bring it. The guest speaker don't bring it in his suitcase. Right? So sometimes it's not always immediate. Sometimes it tarries. If we only rejoice when we see results, we're going to give up too soon. But when we rejoice in hope, we say, I don't see it yet, but I believe God's working. I see Him doing little things. He's breaking up the fallow ground in my heart. Little by little, I'm becoming more like Jesus. And I'm seeing Him work in my church and in my Sunday school class and in my small group or whatever. You know, rejoicing hope means worshiping when you're weary. Some of y'all are weary this morning because I've seen some eyelids this morning. Your eyes are, But you know what? When you're rejoicing hope, you can worship when you're weary. It means believing for a revival in your family, your church, your community. Even when things look dry, we got to abound in hope. We got to have excessive, overflowing perseverance while seeking God, waiting for revival. So many times we're looking to others in order to have revival. We're looking at each other in order to have revival. Let me give you a statement here. I believe it's on the screen. Hopelessness is the result of trusting in man. Now, I'm talking about rejoicing in hope. You cannot rejoice in hope through looking at another person. Because if you're trusting in man, it's going to bring you hopelessness. These are great verses. If you want to, turn over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, I want you to stay with me on this. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man, or those that trusteth in man. In other words, you're trusting in mere humans. And maketh flesh his arm. You rely on human strength. And whose heart departeth or turns away from the Lord. Verse 6. For he shall be like the heath. What is a heath? Stunted shrubs in the desert. And shall not see when good cometh. Man, there's no hope in the future. But shall inhabit or live in the parched, barren places in the wilderness. In a salt land and not inhabited. Wow. What a terrible picture there. You think it's been dry here. What about that scene right there? Of a stunted shrub out in the desert, parched, barren places, salt land, not inhabited. Well, the word cursed in that verse means utterly detestable. So let me tell you what this verse is saying. In other words, a person who turns away from the Lord and leans instead on another human being is being utterly detestable to God. Wow. How can we know we're trusting in man rather than God? Listen, if we come apart when someone lets us down. If we leave the church because it's full of hypocrites. Hey, we're human. We're going to fail each other. Don't get your eyes on man. Keep your eyes on God. He'll keep you in church. Hey, if the actions of others affect our walk with God, that means you're trusting in man more than you're trusting in God. When we put our trust in man in order to provide safety for ourselves, we are guaranteed to get hurt. And like I just said, at some point you are going to get hurt. People will let you down and disappoint you. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, who really knows how bad it is? Man, we can treat each other awful. Don't put your trust in another person in order to have revival in your life, because that will bring hopelessness. If your trust is in man, you're like a shrub in the desert, cut off from the true supply of happiness and the true supply of hope in your life. The Lord is saying to us, hey, you're in despair simply because you're not trusting in me. You're trusting in somebody else. You're not uplifted by my promises. You let the words of men cast you down. You're not coming to me. You're dry. You're empty. You're lonely because you're not drawing water from my well. You're sitting in the desert, dejected, thinking God's not at work in my life. I'm just going to have to grit my teeth and do the best I can. I'll fight alone if I have to. There's no use hoping anymore. I'll just do what I have to do to survive. Does that sound like the abundant Christian life to you? No. And how God must be grieved when he hears hopelessness spoken by many downcast Christians. Now, hopeless Christians are everywhere. Boy, you start looking for them, you're going to find them quick. And they're walking around wounded. They're still trying to get even with someone who hurt them. They're still mad at God for not helping them in a certain way. You fill in the blank. They're neglecting faith, trust, prayer, God's word. It's led to loneliness. There's no fruit in their life. They're empty. Now let me tell you the secret of living in constant hope. It's trusting in God. Look at Jeremiah 17. These are sandwiched in between of the ones I just read. 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. In other words, the Lord is their hope and confidence. For he shall be like a tree. Oh, this sounds good, y'all. Planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Hey, they're not bothered by heat. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or worried in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding or producing fruit. I tell you, isn't that a better picture right there? Instead of an old shrub in the desert, this is a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you're drawing your strength from the source of life. Hope is found in trusting in a God who never fails me and never lets me down. You know, I'm not concerned with what man does or says. My eyes are on Christ alone. That word planted here actually means transplanted. Are you listening? Faith uproots that scorched desert shrub and transplants it by the streams of living water, where we are refreshed, where our minds are renewed. We're not dry and thirsty anymore. We're right by the river. We're right by where we should be, at the place of God's blessings. We're not constantly tired or weeping or lonely or dry or feeling forsaken. We're bearing fruit. We're rejoicing and we're abounding in hope. Do you know someone like this that's just abounding in hope? Is it because they don't have any problems? No. In fact, a lot of times they have more problems than you have. But they've learned to put their trust in Jesus. And they're still rejoicing in hope, in that confident hope. They're drawing from their strength that has an endless supply. They're not looking at themselves or other people. They're looking to God. Because that river, y'all, is Jesus. Get near to Him. His very presence is all we need. The moment that we cast down all doubt and fear and we cry out, "Oh Lord, in you I have abounding hope," we're going to be transplanted to the banks of the river by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that we can rejoice in hope. Number two, revival requires endurance. The next phrase in Romans 12:12, patient in tribulation. Hey, revival is not for the faint of heart. The enemy is going to oppose it. Satan hates revival. The flesh is going to resist it. The culture is going to, they surely are not going to understand it. But Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, enduring the process. Be patient in tribulation or trouble. You know, true revival often comes through hardship. Revival is often born in the valley and not on the mountaintop. There was a church service where folks were giving their favorite scripture verses. One man stood and said, "My favorite verse is 'It came to pass.'" And everybody looked puzzled. And the preacher said, "Sir, what do you mean by that? How in the world can 'It came to pass' be your favorite?" And the man said, when I have trouble, when I got problems in my life, I like to read 'It came to pass.' It reminds me that troubles have come to pass. They are not here to stay." And that helps me. Don't give up when you're tired. Don't quit when it gets hard. Keep trusting that the tears that are falling down your face are watering the soil for a harvest, for a reviving in your life. Number three. Revival is sustained by prayer. Last phrase, Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. This is persistent, urgent, faithful praying, and that is the engine of revival. No great movement of God has ever come without desperate prayer. Would y'all agree with that? Leonard Ravenhill once said, "As long as we are content to live without revival, we will." As long as we're content to live without it, we will. It takes committed prayer. Listen to this very carefully. I'm almost done. It's prayers like this. Not, "Lord, bless us," but, "Lord, break us." That's when it's getting desperate. That's when you're truly seeking revival. You're not, "Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy." It's, "Lord, break this fallow ground in my heart that's wicked. Clean me up so I can be more like you." Not just Sunday morning prayers, but day and night prayers. Revival won't come by programs. It will not come by personality. It will not come through planning. It comes through prayer. Will we be a church that prays until revival comes? Now let me end on a good note. A couple weeks ago we saw in Nehemiah how the people assembled with fasting. Y'all remember this? They were dressed in burlap, sackcloth. They had dirt all over them. Y'all remember this? They put their faces down in the dirt. They were praying to Almighty God, getting right, confessing, humble repentance, fasting. But then after all that was done, you know what they were able to do? Worship. Maybe you were here this morning, you weren't able to sing those songs of praise because you're not right. Something in your heart is not right with the Lord. But let me tell you, if you'll have that time of humble repentance and confession takes place and you get thoroughly right with God, then you will be able to worship. Read this with me, Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Woohoo, they got your joy back. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded or clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. What a difference. Church, if we want to see revival, we got to rejoice in hope. That means we need to expect it. Say that with me. Ready? Expect it. We got to be patient in tribulation. We need to endure for it. Say that with me. Ready? Endure for it. And then we got to continue instant in prayer. We need to fight for it on our knees. Say that with me. Ready? Fight for it on our knees. I believe God is still in the revival business. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Maybe your heart's grown cold. Maybe you've sat through these seven messages and something's still not right. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've stopped believing that revival is possible in 2025. Well, today is the day to say, Lord, rekindle that fire in me. Send a revival and let it begin in me. I wonder if you'll come and pray in this altar. You can stand, sit on that front bench, or you can kneel at this altar at the stage. But I wonder if you'll come and pray not just for our church, but for your own soul. And boy, let's rejoice in hope. Let's endure in faith. Let's pray like revival depends on it, because it does.